Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. I want to preach a message to you this afternoon entitled The Power of Godly Love. The Power of Godly Love. I know as I studied this message and meditated on this message, God has challenged my heart to love Him more than I love Him tonight. And if we'll all be honest with ourselves, we could love better than what we do love. And if we'll let the Holy Spirit of God get a hold of us tonight, maybe we make some choices to love God more than we've loved Him before. And I would ask you to not let the style or the temperament or the personality of the preacher get in the way of you making the decision for God. Vitally important that we love the Lord God with all of our hearts. Vitally important. It's the key to our success, because we're going to learn some things in the passage. As I began to study this, this is a big topic, this topic of love. But we're going to try to tackle it tonight. And I didn't realize how many verses and how many things that dealt with love in the Word of God. But let's look at the passage of Scripture here in 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 7. Before we do read this verse 7, you'll notice In the very first part of verse 7 and the very last part of verse 11, it talks about us loving one another. And that's one point that God wants to get across throughout the Scriptures, that we ought to love one another. And we're going to talk about in the Word of God what true biblical love is, not just the love that we think about in our minds, but what does the Bible say love is? And we're going to be challenged when we look at some of the definition of godly love. But look what it says in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray. Father, we bow again in Thy presence, thanking You for Your mercy. Lord, we do thank You for Your love tonight. We would not be here in this meeting place had it not been for Your love. And we thank You for paying our sin debt. We thank You for the wonderful truth that You give us through Your Word. I pray that You help me tonight to preach Your Word with boldness and power, that Your Word would go forth and we would all make decisions in our heart to love You more than we love You now, to get closer to You. And Lord, help us not to be deceived by self, be deceived by sin. And Lord, we're asking You to meet with us in a special way in this place. Please be glorified. Please be ever present in our hearts as we hear this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This love is a very important subject to me, just due to the fact of because of who God is. I do know this, that God is a holy and righteous God. God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He's all-present. God does not change, but He also is a merciful God. Among His attributes, His holiness is probably the most outstanding attribute, and I think that's what makes this subject so amazing, is that in His holiness, that He would love us. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It just doesn't sometimes get a hold of my heart of how much God does love us. I guess due to the fact is the way that I was brought up. At the age of 2, my parents were divorced. And so Mom tried to make ends meet to keep the house. So we lived with Grandma and Grandpa. We called them Meemaw and Peepaw. Their last name was Fontenot. They were staunch Catholics. So my sister and I, who is 15 months older than me, I was 2, 2 and a half. She was 3. They drug us to the Catholic Church, and that's where we grew up. We cut our teeth on the Catholic Church and learning all the doctrines of the Catholic Church. But it took me a while to understand love due to the fact grandparents were somewhat abusive. And Mom working 2 jobs, we lived with them. Dad would get us every other weekend, And what I ended up finding out is that mom and dad were competing for the children's love, as Pastor talked about today from the passage of Hannah, that they would just shower us with gifts. They would try to buy our love. And that, you know, we loved the one that bought us the most stuff. So I didn't understand what biblical love is, what godly love is. Until I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry for getting emotional tonight. It's Mother's Day. Love you, Mom. And now, met the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 25 years old. And I'm not getting into my testimony other than He saved my soul, gave me eternal life. And I began to learn about godly love, sacrificial love, love that God would bestow on somebody unworthy of love. And then, and this is why I'm emotional, because then I met my wife. I talked about this in Sunday school this morning. I almost had to teach behind the division thing because of the emotion of this. And I'm going to turn my back to you guys as I talk about this. Good choir special. It's wonderful. Heard you singing. But I met my wife, and I started learning about Christian love person to person. How a person can sacrifice themselves to love someone else. And I'm thankful for my wife more than my words could say. Because I started learning about Christian love. But in doing that, I learned that I have to continue to make choices, to learn, to love in return, to reciprocate that love. It's a choice that we make. And each one of us get to make that choice to love. Unfortunately, there's a lot of things that draw us away from loving the right things. And we see godly love here. And so basically the outline is the origin of love. It comes from God. God is love. And I'm thankful for that He's love. We're going to talk about love defined, and then we're going to talk about love applied. And that's going to be the message. But God's love is real. God does give us His love, and we ought to reciprocate that love to one another. So we get into love defined. This is the Webster Dictionary, 1828. If you don't have that dictionary, you need to get that dictionary. It's a great dictionary. But I'm going to give you the definition of love from Webster's 1828. This is the definition. In a general sense, to be pleased with, to regard with affection, on account of some qualities which execute pleasing sensations or desires of gratification. We love a friend on account of some qualities which give us pleasure in his society. We love a man who has done for us a favor, in which case gratitude enters into the composition of our affection. We love our parents and our children on account of their connection with us. On the account of many qualities which please us, we love to retire to a cool shade in summer. We love a warm room in winter. We love to hear the eloquent advocate, the Christian loves his Bible. In short, we love whatever gives us pleasure and delight, whether animal or intellectual. And if our hearts are right, we love God above all things. As a sum of all excellence and all the attributes which can be communicated happiness to an intelligent being. In other words, the Christian loves God with the love of complacency in his attributes, the love of benevolence toward the interest of his kingdom, and the love of gratitude for favors received. That's the Webster's 28 definition of love. And it's a pretty powerful definition. If you would turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And after I read some children's definitions of love, we're going to read the biblical definition of love. This is going to be true biblical love here. But they were asking some children what they thought love was. Rebecca, she's an 8-year-old. She did say this. She says, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, age 4, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Chrissy, age 6, she says, love is when you go out to eat and give someone most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Terry, age 4, says, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Danny, age 7, said this, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Nakia, age 6, says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Pretty smart for a 6-year-old there. Noel 7 says, love is when you tell a guy that you like his shirt and he wears it every day. So that is love. That changes my definition right there. That is definitely love. All right, so Tommy, age 6, says, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Claire, age 6, says, mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night. Elaine, age 5, says, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Jessica, age 8, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a whole lot because people tend to forget. All right, but we look at the passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This goes on to tell us what love is. By the way, the word charity here is the word agape. It's the same word for love, agape love. And we're going to read these first couple of passages, and I began to think of a parallel that I'm going to read to you also as we read this. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then it goes the definition. The parallel that I found was in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, where it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The parallel I get from this is that though we do all these things, but we don't have the right kind of love, it becomes nothing, absolutely worthless and nothing. And it does not fool God in the least when we do things that for our own pride or for our own attention, for our own gratification, that does not please God. And he tells this church at Ephesus, you need to return to your first love. We're going to find out that our first love is to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. This is the first and great commandment. And we're not going to be able to do the definition of love until we love him first and ultimately. And once we continue to love God, we can love the things of God. But look at the definition of love. This is a very, very strong definition here of love. Look what it says here in verse number 4. Charity suffereth long. That's bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. That means it's patient. Charity is kind. This is disposed to do good to others and to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress, having tenderness or goodness of nature, benevolent. And in Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then it goes on to say, love is not envious. That word envious here means to grudge, to hold, withhold maliciously. And then we see it vaunteth not. That means to boast or to make vain display of one's own worth. That means to brag. That's not what love does. Love is not puffed up. That's inflated with vanity and pride. When a 67-year-old carpenter, Russell Herman, died in 1994, he included a staggering set of his bequests, included in his plan for distribution. I know most of you are listening to this, so that's good. Was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis, another $1.5 billion for the city of the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the natural forest system. And to top it off the list, Herman left $6 billion to the government to help pay off the national debt. This sounds amazing generously, but there's only one small problem. Herman's only asset when he died was a 1983 Oldsmobile. He made great grand pronouncements, but that was not real generosity. His promises were meaningless because there was nothing to back them up. That would be a charity that's puffed up. It's empty. It's vain. It goes on to say, love does not behave itself unseemly. That means undecently or unbecoming. Love does not seek her own. That's no self-interest, no self-promotion. You don't exalt yourself when you have this kind of love. Love is not easily provoked. That means made angry or incensed. That's true biblical love. It's not easily made angry. Love thinketh no evil. This is a big one here. Unfortunately, we say a lot of times that we love people, but yet we think the worst things about those people. We say, I love you, and then we turn around talking to someone else. I don't think that person has a chance to survive, or say something evil about that person. That's not true love. You're just saying that you love somebody. You don't really mean it. True love is not going to think evil. And I'm sorry, each one of us have the flesh on us, and this is something that we're all going to struggle with, if you'll be honest with yourself, of thinking evil of someone that you have no business thinking evil of. Our flesh will make us think of those things, and we gotta brush that off. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to love one another. We're not each other's enemy, and there's no reason that we should think evil of one another whatsoever. No one's motives, not thinking evil of any of that stuff. But unfortunately, we do that sometimes. Unfortunately, with our gossip and our words, we sit there and badmouth this person, badmouth that person. And that ought not to be in our Christian homes. That ought not to be in our workplace. That ought not be found anywhere among us as believers. That's something you have to guard. That's something we all have to guard. True love thinketh no evil. So next time you say that you love someone and then you find yourself talking bad about them, you better check your love that you truly do love that person. All right. So it's not self-interest. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. That's having bad qualities of a moral kind, wicked, corrupt, perverse, wrong or evil thoughts, evil deeds, evil speaking. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And then we see here that love rejoices not in iniquity, but in truth. Love is going to rejoice in truth, and I rejoice in truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. And then we see here that love never fails. Look at verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right, so we know that love does not part. Our love does not fail. But we also know that God first loved us before we loved Him. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are constrained and motivated by His love. So the things that we do, the things that we don't do, yes, we're to fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. There's no doubt about that. That is the beginning of wisdom. We fear Him because we love Him. This is what we're motivated. We're not motivated by the fear of God. We're motivated by the love of God. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That means motivates us. That's His love toward us, and that's love back toward Him. That's what motivates us to do what we do. That's what's going to motivate us to be at church tonight. That's what's going to motivate us to go soul winning this week. That's what's going to motivate us to get up and pray and seek His face on the behalf of ourselves and the behalf of others tomorrow. That's what's going to our love toward Him is going to have us reading our Bible. It's going to have us giving to the work of God. It's going to have us working in VBS. It's going to have us doing everything that God would have us to do because we are now constrained and motivated by the love that He has showed to us. That is our entire motivation, is the love of God that He has toward us. That's why we do what we do. That's why we believe what we believe, because the love that He has given to us. And by that love, He's given us His Word so that we can know Him by, so we can live by Him, to please and to glorify Him. But if we're not loving Him, then all that's going to fall by the wayside. All right, so the love applied. So what things should I love? All right, first and foremost, you should love God with all your heart. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 9, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to turn to a few scriptures tonight just to look at these. And continue praying in your heart that the Holy Spirit speak to you as you hear the Word of God preached. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. The Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely, this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast, And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all thy heart and with all thy with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love thy neighbor as himself, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. So we see here that the greatest of all commandments is to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. And in John 14, verse 15, Jesus Christ said this: if you love me, keep my commandments. That is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In another verse, he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I do, that I say? Our job as believers is to do the thing that God commanded us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here in this illustration, or what God is saying right here, is that we can't love the world and love God also. We can't walk that fine line of loving both, because what's going to end up happening, and we see this as people that drop out of church, you end up loving the world and you end up despising the things of God. Because what happens, like when pastor preaches on... Am I too loud? All right. When pastor preaches on Marvel, Marvel superheroes, you love the world so much that you hear that, you start despising the chastening of the Lord. You start despising the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because you love the world so much. God's Word will not come back void. You cannot love both. If you continue down the path of loving the world, having the things piped into your home, then you're going to start despising God and despising the things of God, despising the people of God, despising the house of God. You have to be very careful about your love. You cannot love both. You have to make a choice. And please do not be deceived. Do not deceive yourself. This world will bombard you. And if you're not discerning and you're not careful, before you know it, you're going to fall right into that trap, and you'll find yourself loving God less today than you did yesterday. I don't know if you noticed this, but during this pandemic, we were all lulled to sleep. Every one of us. Because this world in our homes was piped in all the stuff into our homes, and we found ourselves not on fire for God as we should be. We have to constantly Constantly seek God's face. Constantly ask Him to search us. Constantly, Jude puts it this way, keep yourself in the love of God. Have to make that conscious choice to love Him. He is worth loving. He is worth our allegiance, our loyalty. But that's a responsibility that we have. Matter of fact, Jude 20 and 21 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So loving God, that's one of the things we should love. We should also love His truth, the truth of the Word of God. In Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter in." In our land right now, we're being fed a lot of lies. We're feeding a lot of falsehoods that are not true. And to the point now where people don't know the right hand from their left hand. And everything that's true, they're calling a lie. And everything a lie, that's calling truth. But we should have a heart that we absolutely love truth. When I end up getting born again and getting saved, I realized the truth. I grew up confessing my sins to a man in a dress in the Catholic Church. I ended up creating a balance system God. This was a God in my own making, that if my good outweighed my bad, and I was taken captive by those lies. But when I found the truth of the Word of God, I love the truth of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, and I love the truth. We should seek the truth. Again, this world is going to bombard us with things that are not true. And Pastor mentioned it this morning of people saying things that this world has for us to say. I mentioned in my Sunday school class that marriage is still between a man and a woman. And this world will be upset for you saying that. But that is what the truth of the Word of God is, and we have to love the truth. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." Psalm 85:10-11, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Loving the truth of the Word of God. Actually, also loving the Word of God. Loving your Bible to a point where you are reading it and studying it and memorizing it. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Psalm 119:113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119:127-128, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Psalm 119:165, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Finish it for me. Is that true? Is it? Is it true in your life? Are you walking around offended right now? If you're walking around offended right now, that means you don't have a love for the Word of God. There needs to be some decision, some revival, some getting right with God. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Yeah, we like to quote the verse. We like to believe the verse. But before long, we're getting offended this way. We're getting offended that way. We're getting offended by this look or that comment, or because this person has made a decision that we don't necessarily agree with and we don't like. So now all of a sudden we're offended at that. Yeah, but you have the verse memorized. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That's the truth of the Word of God. If we understand about the love of God, those things are not going to offend us. That would offend anybody. Those things are not going to offend those that love the Word of God. All right, what about your salvation? Do you love that you're going on your way to heaven? Do you love your salvation? I know I love my salvation. Psalm 40 and verse 16, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." I'm so thankful that I'm not going to hell when I die. I'm so thankful for His promises of eternal life, the promises of everlasting life. Are you in love with your salvation? The fact that you've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you love your salvation? The fact that you're saved. Do you love that? Do you love it enough to share it with somebody? If you really love your salvation, you should be bubbling over to be able to share that with somebody. If you really love your salvation. I'm not getting any amens here. Do you love your salvation? Do you? Is that just a given? No. You love your salvation. Constantly love your salvation. Love that all your sins have been forgiven. Love that the Holy Spirit of God lives within the believer. Guides us into all truth. I'm so thankful that God saved my soul. I'm so thankful. Most of you didn't see him this morning. But Lawrence Clemens was in our Sunday school class. He's a 8-year veteran of the Limestone Correctional Facility out there. He's suffering with PTSD from all the things that he suffers on the cell blocks out there. All the vileness from these people that whatever they do out there, I'm not going to get vulgar and talk about all the garbage that they do out there. But that's really affecting. But he was in our Sunday school this morning because on April 15, Brother Ashton and I knocked on his door. And he came out and shut the door behind him. It was cold. He told me later he was about to go back inside because he normally doesn't stand out there when it was cold. He's also struggling with some anxiety. But as we went through the Word of God and went through the Scriptures, Brother Lorenzo saw his need. Brother Lawrence, excuse me, saw his need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he called out to Jesus to save his soul. Got born again on tax day. Got saved. I don't even know if that's tax day this year, but nonetheless, got the gift of eternal life. And he was thanking me. He thanked me about 4 or 5 times for coming by his house, knocking on his door. They were planning on being here tonight. He works every other weekend. Be praying for Lawrence Clemens as he continues to come and grow in the Lord. But he's thankful for his salvation. And I told him this. I said, listen, the decision you made, and you don't understand, and I don't understand how big this is, but the decision you made to take Christ as your personal Savior has just changed your entire eternity. We do not understand the ramifications of that decision. A million years from now, if you've been born again, you'll be in heaven because of one decision you made to trust in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful that the salvation that God gives is free, that we don't have to work for it, that we don't have to get baptized to get it. We were talking to a dear lady yesterday, one of the sweetest Church of Christ ladies I've talked to. I was there with the family, and of course, she believed that you had to be dunked in tap water in a tub to somehow get your sins washed away. If you don't know my life verse, I'll go ahead and share that with you since you asked, Brother D. I'll share my life verse with you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 going to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God prevents you, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And as I'm talking to this lady, I understand that she's taken captive by religion. She's believing that you had to be dunked in this water to be saved. And I said, look, we're not here to argue with you. But I'm going to tell you this, that some of your brethren, after I got saved, I got saved at a red light down in Texas. Someone had witnessed to me for 6 weeks. I trusted Christ one morning. And your Church of Christ brethren have told me, because I didn't get into a church until a month, maybe 2 months later, as we began to do the discipleship and learning, oh, now I got to get baptized. Oh, I'm supposed to be in a church now. Oh, that just makes sense now. Let me find a church in my area that I can join and all that stuff. So that was the progression of my salvation. Somebody was witnessing to me out at work. His church was 1.5 hours away. It wasn't a viable option for me to go to his church, although I did go to his church. I'm rambling now, but What I told her, I said, you're telling me now from that month and a half or that 2 months before I joined a church and before I was dumped in tap water in a tub, you're telling me I would have went to hell because I had not been dunked in water yet? It just doesn't make any sense how the tap water in a tub can take away spiritual sin and wash away the account of sin that I had on my account. It makes no sense whatsoever. And unfortunately, she says, well, I wish my husband could come out here and talk with you. But right now he's inside with one of his coworkers doing a Bible study. And I almost reached up there and rang the doorbell and see if I can get the husband and the coworker out there, because I don't want him getting trapped in that false teaching of that religion. But nonetheless, loving salvation. As we move on, this is the power of godly love. Will make a difference in our lives. We're also to love our enemies. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 46, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ set the example for us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen followed suit. Lay not this sin to their charge. There is a lot of enemies that we have right now, and our job is to shoot every one of them with gospel bullets. Well, no, we're to love our enemies. We're to love them with a godly love. That is our responsibility. It's not to be angry, to be hateful. There's a bigger picture than all that. There's a bigger picture. Our job is to love our enemies as the Lord instructed us. He's given us the marching orders. Unfortunately, we don't want to obey it most of the time. We want to get upset with our enemies. And our enemies are everywhere. But our job is to love our enemies. And you know what? When we do, that godly love will be powerful and it will make a difference. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11. The Bible says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. My personal belief, I believe the evangelists are the missionaries that we support. They go around the world starting churches, evangelizing people. That's my personal belief, that they are to win the lost, to establish local New Testament churches. And he gives those evangelists to the churches, but he also gives pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So God has given us some amazing gifts in the church. Given us pastors and teachers. Why? So we're not blown about with every kind of different doctrine out there. That we can be settled in what we believe. But look at verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in what? Agape. That's the love in 1 Corinthians. That's how we're to give the truth to people. There's no place for us getting angry and hateful with people when we're giving them the truth. We're to minister to people as Christ would minister to them. Yes, we're to hate sin. I hate sin. Love righteousness, hate sin. But we have no place getting ugly and disrespectful to people when we're ministering to them for the truth. God is going to allow people into your life that you have to minister to, that you have the divine privilege to minister to. Make sure that you're doing that with the right kind of love, first for God and then for that person. And that's going to be a powerful, godly love toward that person. A tug of war with an alligator on a hot summer day in South Florida. A little boy decided to go swimming in an old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out to the back door, leaving behind his shoes, socks, and shirt as he went. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam to the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward the shore. His mother in the house was looking out the window, saw the two as they got close together. In utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling at her son as loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn to swim back to his mother. It was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed the little boy by the arms. As the alligator snatched his legs, then began an incredible tug-of-war between the two. The alligator was much stronger than the mother, but the mother was too passionate to let go. A farmer happened to drive by, heard the screams, raced from his truck, took aim and shot the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attacks of the animal, and on his arms were the deep scratches where his mother's fingernails dug into the flesh in her effort to hang on to her son that she loved so much. The newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he could show off his scars. And the boy lifted up his pants leg and then with obvious pride said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I have great scars in my arms too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." Instead of getting mad at those people that try to help you, those that counsel to you, that try to give you the truth and love, that truth may scar you up a little bit, but don't get angry at those people that are giving you the truth. Don't get angry because they have your best interest in mind. They want you to be successful in your Christian walk, in your Christian life. And there are times where we all need that counsel. You're going to get counsel from your parents, young people. Don't get upset at the scars that that truth may give you. It may hurt you, but it's going to be for your better. We are instead of getting mad at those that try to help you and do right, to pull against the world and the flesh and the devil, you should be thankful that they love you enough not to let go. All right, I'm going to brush briefly on these next ones. I did tell my Sunday school class that I would repeat some of this from the Sunday school this morning, because it being Mother's Day, I didn't plan this way, but we talked about the home this morning. This was the husband's responsibility to the wife, the right wife's responsibility to her husband. And next week we'll be talking about the parents' responsibilities to their children. And when we love them as we're supposed to love them, that godly love will be so powerful that it will make a difference in their lives. But husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And just briefly, for you men to love your wife is going to be godly. God wants you to love your wife as he loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a sacrificial love. That's going to be your responsibility. Pastor talked so well about that this morning. Husbands, you're to love your wife more than yourself. And that's just not saying I love you. That's being proactive. For instance, you need to be a good listener. You need to stop. To have success in your marriage is going to be love. You are both focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are growing together in your spiritual walk toward him. But it's going to be a lot of communication that you have in your marriage. This is something I've learned. To having that right kind of communication, and to have that right communication, I have to do this right here. Which means when she's talking, I don't need to be doing this right here, because I don't hear what she's saying. By the way, when I'm talking, you don't be doing that either. You're... But when we look at this phone, we're not listening. You turn the stuff off. Listen to your wife, guys. Listen. And the other thing is, don't try to fix it unless she asks. Okay? There's a parody they show about a lady with a nail in her hand. You ought to look it up. It is priceless. He says, "I know your problem. You got a nail in your head." She goes, "You're always trying to fix it." And he goes, "No, seriously, you got a nail in your head." And she has this long nail in her head. I mean, it's serious. And he says, "No, it's the nail in your head. It's the problem." And she goes off on him. "You're always trying to fix it. You never want to listen." He goes, "Fine, I'll be a listener. I'll listen." So she starts telling how all of her sweaters are getting snagged and she don't understand why. And he says, "Okay, that's interesting." And anyway, the end of the parody, they go in to kiss and they can't because the nail's right there. Anyway, it's just, man, don't try to fix it unless you're asked. My wife is very honest with me about, and I'm going to get personal here. Okay. Settle down. About her emotions, about the hormones and the different things that go on that she doesn't necessarily understand. So how am I going to fix it and try to understand her if she doesn't even understand what's going on in her body? But you know what, men? She requires that you understand. That's the requirement that you have. You need to understand. Unfortunately, we're not women, ladies, and we can't understand, but we'll try our best just to nod our head and know exactly what you're going through. Yes, we will try our best to understand. Don't try to fix it. Just try to understand. That's how you're going to love her. All right, here's another one. Don't jump to conclusions. You don't know what's going on. You married the right woman for your life. You need to trust her. Don't jump to conclusions in your home, because it's going to cause unneeded drama and hurt in your home if you jump to conclusions. And then last, answer with intelligible conversation. All right. And then so, wives, your responsibility is to love your husbands. Turn over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but it's needful for the power of godly love that we love the right things, that we apply this love in our lives. So in Titus chapter 2, I always found this interesting in the Word of God. Because as you know, coming from the world, I always thought that it was a natural thing for women to love their husbands and their children. I always thought that just came naturally. But look at verse 4 here. Look at verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So this is something that the young ladies have to be taught. Why? Because it's a 1 Corinthians chapter 13 type of love. We all need to be taught that love. To be able to have a godly love toward our spouses. So ladies, it's your responsibility to love your husbands. Love your husband. And you have to be careful in the home that you don't elevate your child as the head of the home. God has given you children. Praise God for that. But the husband is still the main ministry in your home, ladies. He is number one ministry. And that's going to be the correct way of how the home works. Parents, you're to love your children. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The Bible says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. That's going to be established on us loving God, on the principles of His Word, and the things that are in His Word, that we apply that in our homes. Okay? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. All right, so children are an heritage of the Lord. It's a blessing to have children. And we ought to love our children. A mother sacrificed on August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. One survived, a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cicely. When rescues found Cicely, they did not believe she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed that she had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airline crashed. But when the passenger when the passenger register for the flight was checked, that's where her name was found. She survived because even in the plane was falling, her mother Paula unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and her body around her, and would not let go. Nothing could separate that child from the parents' love. Neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames. That followed neither height nor depth, neither life nor death. Most of us would die for our children. But unfortunately, at times, we don't live for our children. The Bible has very clear teaching for us in the Word of God of how we're to deal with our children. Philosophy in the world tells us, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. But yes, it is how it's supposed to be. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You want to have true godly love towards your children, then you're going to have to correct them in a godly manner. All right. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. This is much needed in our homes, that we have the right kind of love toward God, toward His truth, toward His word. Toward our families, that the husbands love their wives, the wives love their husbands, parents love their children. Children, you have a responsibility to honor your mother and father, to love them. Conclusion, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is a verse of scripture that Pastor read at the funeral yesterday for Miss Sandra Robinson. And as I began to read this, this is exactly what God would have for us about loving Him. As we have that divine love toward our God, toward the things of God and the things that He tells us to love, apply our love to. The Bible says this, but it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." As you continue to have faith and trust in God and love Him as you're supposed to love Him, this is not just talking about heaven, folks. There are things that God has prepared us that hasn't even entered our heart. But what happens is we're not loving God with all that we can love Him with. With our hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength, and our everything. But when we do, the windows of heaven are going to fall open on us as we love correctly. Because in change, that's going to make us love each other. That's going to make us love a lost and dying world. That's going to have the love of Christ flowing through us. That's going to bring glory to His name. And the warning in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." And I'll close with the song, "More Love to Thee." We sang it last Sunday, but it says, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love to Thee, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This is all my prayer shall be, more love to Thee, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Then shall my last breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry, my heart shall rise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee." Let's pray. Father, we bow again in Thy presence and we thank You for Your love. Father, I'll say that again. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the love You bestowed upon us. Thank You for the wonderful grace and the salvation that You provide for us. I ask tonight in this service, Father, that You would search each of our hearts. From young and old alike, that we love You more now as we leave this place than we did when we entered in this place. In the days ahead, that we would continue to love You more and more with all of our soul, our strength, our mind, everything about us, Father, that we'd love You in the way that You'd have us to love You. Father, help us to love the things of God, the people of God. Lord, there's an awesome warfare going on out there. To steal our love away from You and the things of God. Help us, Father, to have some discernment about that. I pray tonight if someone has not established a relationship with You, that they would trust You as personal Savior. Lord, I ask ultimately that You'd be glorified and You'd have Your will and way in our invitation. Lord, if people need to come to get right at the pew, at the front, Lord, just please guide and direct. Help our hearts to be sensitive to Your leadership. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand.